Amen. John chapter 3. If you'd open your Bibles there with me this morning, so excited as we're in this rich, rich section of Scripture. So part 3 this morning, hopefully you got a handout on the way in. Part 3 this morning, the two births. That's what we're talking about is the two different births that a person can have. Obviously, anyone that's here this morning's had the first. That's that physical. And the second is the spiritual. And we've been looking here at John chapter 2, verses 23 through chapter 3, verse 21. And it's, I'll tell you what, it's certainly a incredible, deep, rich section of Scripture. Well, we kicked it off with just kind of an overview in our first part of the section and what it means to be born again. That's what here Jesus is talking about. And then we saw there in last week, we kind of broke it up and outlined the chapter 3 here, verse 21 verses, in the man and the message and the method. Well, under the section of the man, and if you've got your outline, you'll see I just got a little section for you under these, just kind of review. We saw the man, Nicodemus. We saw how he really represented humanity, and he was of the top, if you would, when it came to a dedicated, devoted life to God, a righteous life, a life committed to the Lord. That was who Nicodemus really was. And so we saw his incredible dedication to the things of God, but he was still in need of great salvation. And then we saw the message in verse 3, the message Jesus gave. It was a message that you must be born again. What does it mean to be born again? It means to be born from above is the literal term, or to be born spiritually. We've all had a physical birth. Jesus tells Nicodemus, we'll get into it here this morning, you've been born physically, but now you need to be born spiritually. You've had an earthly birth, now you need a heavenly birth. That's what we all need. If you and I are to get into heaven, we have to not only be born of earth, but be born again, to be born from above. We looked at some of the identifying marks of someone that's born again. If you've been born again, you know it. You know it. It's not something in question. It's not something you're scratching your head saying, have I been born again? Because there has been a change in you. One of the first identifying marks of being born again is a changed life. It's a changed life. Change from the inside out. Jesus Christ has come in and he has changed your heart. And we saw that John goes on to write in his first epistle, in 1 John, we saw that he goes on to write a couple things about what it means to be born of God. And that's the phrase he uses, is to be born of God in John, in 1 John. And one of the things we saw is that those that are born of God live a righteous life. That doesn't mean a perfect life, but they no longer are living for themselves, no longer living for wickedness, but they have a passion for righteousness. And that's because the righteous God is dwelling in them. And so we saw that. The second thing that we saw in John's gospel there, or in John's epistle, is not only that they live a righteous life, but those that are born of God love one another. The identification of being born again is a love, not just for those that love you, but a love, first and foremost, for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Secondly, it is a love that we have towards unbelievers. And so we see that. And that is so important, our love. Jesus said in the Gospel of John here in chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you are to love one another. And then he says, as I have loved you. That's the new part of the commandment, is that you're to love in a different way. Let's see, that's an old commandment. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus says, oh no. I want you to love your enemies. I want you to love those who hate you. And so the identifying mark of the church is that we love all men equally. We love them because God so loved. Chapter 3 here, verse 16 makes it so clear. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God gave his life for the world, and so we will as well. In 1 John, you know, it's interesting. John 3:16, great verse. We just quoted it. In 1 John 3:16, it has the same idea, but there it's saying that we are to love one another, and if we see our brother or sister, we see someone in need, and we have that which can help them, and we hold it to ourselves, how can the love of God abide in us? So it's the other 1 John 3:16, if you would. And it's a very powerful verse. It goes on to say, let us not love in word and tongue, but in deed and truth, in action, just like God so loved us that he did something, that he moved towards us. And so we as a church must be doing that to those that even don't like us, let alone loving one another. Now, the first place that you're to see this love is within the church. People loving people, Christians loving Christians. By this, Jesus says, back to that John 13, by this, all men will know you are my disciples by your love one for another. This is how the world's going to know. This is how they're going to see and go, oh, that's Jesus. Jesus is loving those around him, and he's doing it through us. We come this morning to the method. How does this take place? How does this whole thing work? And so we come to verse 4 here. And I want to just start in verse 3, and I'm going to read through to verse 8. That's what we're going to cover this morning. There was a man, verse 1 of chapter 3 of the Gospel of John. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it is coming from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And so Jesus here, just explains to Nicodemus in very simple terms of what it means to be born again and how that is accomplished. So we pick it up in verse 4. He says here, or before we do that, let me just clarify a little bit of our outline for the next 2 weeks under this phrase, the method. This morning we're going to cover the Spirit's work. Next week we're going to cover, and the Spirit's work will be verses 4 through 8. This is all on your outline. And the following week we will cover the man's willingness. So the Spirit's work and man's willingness. Now, it's important for us to see that this is somewhat of a double-sided coin, if you would. The Spirit's work. That work is something that only the Holy Spirit can do. It's something the Spirit of God does really outside of you and I. It's the sovereign Spirit of God doing his work. The work of revealing, the work of drawing, the work of saving an individual. And we'll get into understanding that here this morning. But what we're going to look at next week is there's also must be a willingness on our part. There must be a receiving. In fact, John, and we'll look at it in a little bit, a verse out of chapter 1 in his prologue where he speaks of that God will give you the authority to become a child of God to everyone who receives. So God will allow you, enable you, make you capable of walking with him, becoming born again, something you couldn't do without God, something you have really nothing to do with except to say, I'll receive it. I'll take it. I want it. Jesus, come into my life to receive the work of the Holy Spirit. So a two-sided coin. Both sides are very important. Both sides are crucial. Without one side, it won't happen. You won't be born again. So that's what we're going to tackle here for the next 2 weeks, which will take us to the end of this series. Now, this morning we're going to look at the Spirit's work in verses 4 through 8. So let's pick it up. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? I love Nicodemus here. Is he being sarcastic? That's a question that some might have. Or, you know, is he being honest? How can one be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And it would seem like there's a little, not necessarily sarcasm, but, well, that's impossible. Of course, you're not asking me to do that, Jesus. Go back. I'm an old man now. I'm a rabbi of Israel. Should I go back into my mother's womb and be reborn? And so Nicodemus has a real valid question. Why? Nicodemus is not yet born spiritually. So he doesn't comprehend the things of the Spirit. He needs Jesus to explain, what does this mean to be born again? Listen, if you've never heard about being born again, you knew nothing about being born again, would you all of a sudden, when Jesus comes to you and says, you need to be born again, you're like, you said born, right? How does that work? I mean, do you become a baby again? So this is what he's wrestling with. This is what he's working through. And so, indeed, Jesus then answers him, most assuredly, verse 5, I say to you, remember that phrase, we saw that last week in verse 3, most assuredly means truly, truly, it's translated verily, verily. What does it mean? It means it's actually from the root Hebrew and Greek, it is amen, amen. John is the only one that uses it, and he puts them together and emphasizes it with the double emphasis, where the other gospel writers will say amen, John will say, amen, amen. So you will have truly in the other Gospels when you're reading it. It might be translated that. Now, here's most assuredly is that. Now, the word assuredly probably brings out the idea of what it means when I say it literally means amen. It means it's sure. It's trustworthy. You can rely on this. You can go to the bank with this. What I'm about to tell you is absolute truth. And then he brings a double emphasis on it, saying, listen, truly, truly, truth, this is truth. Listen to me. I'm not messing around. I'm not joking with you. That I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so this is indeed what Nicodemus here is faced with. And we want to take a look at what does he mean by unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be born of water? I think, well it's pretty obvious what it means to be born of the Spirit. And you know, there's several different interpretations at this point. I want to share a few of them with you. And the reason I want to share a few of them with you is because I think that they have, each of them have some validity. Then I'll leave us with the one that I think it is. Now, ultimately, it doesn't matter. What matters is that you're born again. Okay, so we're going to focus a little bit on the water here, because I think there's some great application for us as we kind of look at the different facets of what that might be, because they all do point to salvation. But the reality is you simply need to be born of the Spirit. That's the thread throughout this. So one of the interpretations is that the water here is a reference to Christian baptism. Okay? That's hard to swallow. Because what Jesus then is telling Nicodemus, who knows nothing of Christian baptism, by the way, there was no Christian baptism. The book of Acts hadn't started. Jesus never said, go out into all the world yet and preach the gospel and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Nicodemus would have no clue what that is. And the other problem with the Christian baptism is then we're looking at Christian baptism as if it's some kind of a work. You need to be baptized, and then you'll be born of the Spirit. So as the idea that when you're baptized, you're then regenerated at that point, or that you're born again at that point and saved. That's hard to swallow, and I just say that no good scholars actually hold to that. So, the reason I bring it up, though, is because there are cults that would teach this. And one of my jobs is equipping you guys with the Word, is preparing you, you know, for those kinds of things. Let's say you moved and you went to another church and you walked in and they said to you, you know, have you been baptized? You're like, yeah, I was baptized at Calvary Chapel, Saving Grace. And you tell them when you were baptized. And they say, well, that didn't really work. You see, a lot of these cults, they believe not only is baptism essential for salvation, but they've got to baptize you because we don't know how, because we did it all wrong, so they're going to baptize you. And there's almost the idea that you're not born again until you're baptized. So just be warned of those kinds of teachings. And obviously, if that happened to you, this is my counsel to you. Just turn around and walk out and never come back, because that is not a place where the Word of God is being taught. Well, the second one is dealing with baptism, but it's a different kind. It's the water here is a reference to the baptism of John unto repentance. So it's this baptism of John unto a repentance. So it's not necessarily the water of John's baptism, but it's the repentance that's taking place as they're coming. Now, Nicodemus would be familiar with the baptism of John, for that has been going on at this time, and John has been out there in the wilderness baptizing people. And there are many great scholars like John Walvoord or Zuck or Kent Hughes, a book that we've been using, different scholars that would hold that this is indeed what Jesus is referring to when he says you need to be born of water and the Spirit. He's speaking about this baptism of John, but he's speaking about the repentance, the confession of sin and repentance. And that's true, isn't it? To be born again, you must confess your sins and you must repent. And the baptism was just representing that. You know, it is interesting that when John was baptizing, he addressed people like Nicodemus, and maybe Nicodemus even came out to see the baptism of John. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. I just want to glance over there with you and look at this, and just so you kind of understand this. Because listen, repentance is a very important topic that we need to talk about when we're talking about what it means to be born again. Without repentance, there is indeed no remission of sin. Man must repent of their sins to be born again. And that is made so clear throughout the scriptures. And I think it's important. Jesus says, and this is just coming to my mind, so I'm going to read it out of Luke. And just stay over there in Matthew, jot it down if you want. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus says, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And in verse 5 of Luke 13, he goes on to say again, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Jesus makes it very clear that repentance is necessary for salvation. Without it, you will perish. Well, in Matthew chapter 3, it says in the days, verse 1, in those days, John came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, this was John's message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So he's preparing people for what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. He's saying the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you can't enter that kingdom that now is at hand unless you are born of water and the Spirit. And so John's message was a message of repentance. If you jump down with me to verse 5 here of Matthew chapter 3, it says, then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the surrounding regions of the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. I don't want to get too sidetracked this morning, but repentance and confession go together, but they're not the same thing. They're separate. Confession is I confess, I agree with God, I say the same. That's the literal meaning. So I agree that I've sinned, God, my sin, and it's very important to confess. David confessed his sin, right? I've sinned against you, and you only have sinned and done this evil in your sight, and he begins to confess. But that isn't repentance. That's the first step to repentance. I'm confessing I'm wrong. I agree with God that what I've done is wrong. I need to do that. I need to say that. I believe confessing out loud is important. So my own ears hear me confess, agree that what I've done is wrong. Therefore, now what am I going to do about it? Am I going to keep doing it? That's when repentance happens. The word repent isn't a word that's spoken. It's not a prayer that's prayed. The word repent is an action that's taken. The word repent means a turning to God. That's what it means. It means a change of mind, a change of direction. And so I've agreed with God, now I'm going to change my mind. I've confessed my sin, now I'm going to repent of my sin and turn to God. It's so important. If you don't understand confession and repentance, you're going to have a real hard time walking with God. And you are not going to experience the victory that Christ has for you. And you're going to live your life confessing, 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 but never changing. See, repentance brings about change. That's what we want. That's what we long for. That's what we need. It's this change that can only take place through that. Well, so John's out there baptizing, and it says, look at verse 7, but when he had seen many of the Pharisees, that would be Nicodemus and his friends, and the Sadducees, and again, I don't know that Nicodemus was there, but that was the group he was in. We saw there was only 6,000 of them at any time given in Israel. And the Sadducees came to his baptism. He said to them, and John mixes no words. He says, brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance. So they came confessing and telling their sins, telling their deeds. Now he says, bear fruit worthy of repentance. And do not say, this is a very Jewish pharisaical context that verse 9 lays in. He says, and do not think to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Well, listen, my dad, our forefather is Abraham. So we're saved. We don't need to be born again because, well, I'm Nicodemus. I'm the ruler of Israel. I'm one of the great, great Pharisees. I follow the law to the detail. I'm a descendant of Abraham. Jesus is saying, you need to confess your sins and you need to bear fruit worthy of repentance. You must turn from your sin. Don't rely on your spiritual and religious heritage. It won't get you to heaven. I can't get to heaven because my mom was a Christian. That's not going to get me to heaven. That helps because she prayed for me. And I'm thankful for that. But I have to make my own decision. I've told my kids from the time they could comprehend this, you're not saved. People say, you shouldn't say that to your kids. Why not? Why wouldn't I tell my little child, you're not a Christian and you're not saved until you confess your sins and turn to Jesus Christ for yourself? They say, Daddy, I want to get baptized. Are you saved? Why do you want to get baptized? You see, that's religion, isn't it? Religion says, well, they've been baptized. They're in our family. They go to church. That doesn't make anyone a Christian. Getting baptized, being in a Christian family, and going to church cannot save you. Can help. No doubt about it. Paul tells Timothy, man, you had a great heritage. Your mother, your grandmother, they taught you in the scriptures that he says that can make you wise for salvation. That helps. And of course, for any of us that are parents, that's what we want to do. We want to pour into our kids. We want to make them wise for salvation, but they've got to make a decision. They've got to come to Jesus themselves. And so that's what John's telling now these religious guys that are doing the same thing. And he says, and even now, verse 10, this is pretty gnarly. And even now, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. What is that? That's Israel. That's what he's talking about. These are the religious leaders. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize, here it is, with water unto repentance. But he who comes after me, who is mightier than I, whose sandal I am not worthy to carry, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. No doubt speaking of hell, unquenchable fire. Now, for you and I, most of you, and I don't understand how you thresh wheat and what a winnowing fan is and all of that stuff. But basically, you have a place where you would go and you would thresh the wheat. And you would there have an animal, and they'd go around in a circle, and you'd put the wheat down, and you know, there was this thing that they pulled, and it would knock basically the chaff and the wheat separated. And then you had a fan that was like one of these big kind of fans, and it would blow away. It was strong enough to blow away the chaff, but it would leave the wheat, and you would gather the wheat up. And sometimes they'd take the winnowing fan and they would, another kind was a pitchfork, and they'd throw it up and into the air and the chaff would blow away. It's referred to in Psalm 1 that the chaff will blow away and it blows away and the wheat falls down and then you gather up the wheat. But he's saying Jesus is going to gather the chaff and he's going to throw it into a place called hell. That's what he's referring to. He's telling these religious leaders, you guys are going to hell if you do not confess your sins and repent and turn to Jesus, and if you're not born of the Spirit. You see, I baptize with water, but one comes after me who's mightier than I, and he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who is going to save your soul, and that's what he here is clearly referring to. It's very powerful. And so here's Nicodemus representing that group. And Jesus says, you must be born of water and the Spirit. So it could be a reference to being born of the baptism of John, which obviously doesn't exist today. We don't have the baptism of John. And it would then today, what would it be? Repentance. That's what it would be. You know, that is the message of the early church. If you consistently take the message from John the Baptist all the way through the book of Acts, it's a message of salvation comes through repentance. I mean, Jesus taught the exact same message that John the Baptist did? Look at verse 2. John's message is what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you go over to chapter 4 here of Matthew and you find yourself at verse 17, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach. This is the first recorded words of Jesus' message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Same exact message. As you move into the book of Acts, the same message of repentance. Peter in Acts chapter 3 verse 19 said this, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out, and that times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord. What was the message in the early church? The message was repent. Peter's first message, which is in Acts chapter 2, it says they were cut to the heart and said, what shall we do to be saved? And Peter said, repent. Let every one of you repent. That's the message. I love this one in chapter 3, though, in verse 19. Think on it for a second with me. He says repent, that is to turn to God. Therefore, and do what? Be converted. You know the word converted means to be born again, to be changed from within, to be recreated, created anew. That's what it is, to be born again, that your sins might be blotted out. This is what happens when you're born again, so that times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. How many of us need some refreshing? And what he's speaking about is spiritual refreshing. Do you know the word refreshing in the Greek is the same word where we get the word revival? This is what Peter's saying. If you repent and you turn to the Lord, you're going to experience revival. Where does revival come from? The presence of the Lord, the very presence of Christ in your life, moving, reviving you, awakening you, alerting you to the spiritual things that are really happening and going on around you. Repentance, so crucial, so needed in our lives. Paul the Apostle had the same exact message. In fact, Paul summarizes his gospel presentation for the elders of Ephesus there in Acts chapter 20 in verse 21. This is what Paul says, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks. So this is the whole world. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the message. He says, I preached everywhere. Repent. The word repent means to turn to God and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And notice that phraseology very carefully. Who am I repenting to? Who am I moving towards? The Father, God, reconciled with God. How am I doing that? Through faith in Jesus Christ, through the blood of Christ. Only through that blood of Christ, that atonement of Christ. So that's why he says, repent towards God, repent to God, and put your faith in the cross of Jesus Christ. For Jesus is the one that is mediated between us, and he's the one that reconciled man to God, a relationship with God. It's an awesome gospel message. Paul says this in Acts chapter 26, verses 19 and 20, when he's speaking to King Agrippa a little bit later on. He says, therefore, King Agrippa, and now he lays out systematically where he went and what he preached. He says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, referring to when he got born again on the Damascus Road, but declared first to those in Damascus and then in Jerusalem, throughout all the regions of Judea, and then to the Gentiles. So this is where I preached everywhere I've gone. And they should, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. This is what they're to do. This is what my message was. And I love how he kind of expands on it here. He explains what repentance is, that they should repent, turn to God. That's what repentance is. It's a turning to God and doing works that represent a changed life. They represent a turning to God, works befitting repentance. Very similar to what John said, that, you know, doing works befitting repentance. And so certainly that's what it could mean, this idea of simply repent and you will be born of the Spirit. That's what the water and the Spirit could refer to. One of the other things that it could refer to, a third idea here, is that the water is actually a reference to Old Testament cleansing. Now, you got to back up for a minute. And of course, you know, we do sometimes a little heavier teaching than you know, maybe some people are used to on a Sunday morning. But it's important for us to think through the Word. Okay? Nicodemus is a Jew. There is no New Testament. He is a Pharisee. When he thinks of Scripture and he thinks of entering the kingdom, he's a scholar. Okay? Understand, he's a scholar. He knows the Word well. He would right away refer to, well, where in the Old Testament does it say we need to be born again? And so some believe that it's a reference to the cleansing of, in the Old Testament, water was a sign of cleansing the heart, giving a man a new heart. For instance, Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27 say this, then I will sprinkle, there it is, clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all the filthiness of your idolatry, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And so a reference here to the new heart, that's what it would refer to, and that's a good possibility. No doubt it makes sense in the idea here of, you know, him being a Pharisee and God saying, and isn't that what it is to be born again, to get a new heart? Isn't that awesome? That's what God does. When you're born again, he doesn't go, let's fix that old dirty heart. He's all, I'm going to create a new one. You're born again. It's a new creation. It's very powerful. Fourthly and lastly, and this is one that I would probably lean to. I don't really know for certain, but I would certainly lean to this one, which would be the water is referring to the physical birth. Just simply to read it as it would seem to say, he just got done saying in verse 4, Nicodemus saying to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter back into his mother's womb? The water referring to the water of the womb that the baby is grows in while he's in the mother's womb. And once that water is broken, he begins to live outside of that in air. He's born physically. And so what Jesus would be saying then is that you need to be born physically, and then you need to be born spiritually. That's why not you don't need to be born again physically, going back in your mother's womb. And what strengthens that for me is verse 6. He says, explaining this, that which is born of flesh is flesh, physical birth. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, spiritual birth. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. And so this, indeed, what I think is Jesus is getting at. And again, great scholars are on this side as well, like Leon Morris or even Warren Wiersbe's. I know this is what Pastor Chuck Smith, holds to. I don't know if he still does in heaven. There's probably a lot of things I hold to that I won't when I get there. But regardless, I think that, the focus of the passage is that when a person is born, again, they're born of the Spirit. That's how it's accomplished. That's how that God creates this this spiritual being is through us being born again. Now, John, I told you, in John's prologue, I think we see this. And we see this whole idea of the work of the Spirit, or the Spirit's work, and man's willingness. And look with me at John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Again, this is in his introduction to his book. So what's in that section is what he's going to be talking about in the book. And he says this in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Note that phrase, that we are to receive Christ. So because some say, where in the Bible does it say to receive Christ? Right here. And he says, and as many as have received him, what does God do? He gives them the authority to become children of God, which means this. You had no authority. You had no spiritual ability to receive God, to receive Christ. You and I were, as we looked at this in the past, last couple weeks, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We once walked in the course of this world. We were spiritually dead. We couldn't just all of a sudden one day go, you know what? I'm going to get born again. It's just like you had nothing to do with being born physically. Nothing. You couldn't just say, I'm going to get born today, because you were nothing. And then God created, and it was an absolute complete work of God. And you are a complete work of God, your physical being. That's what God created. And when you're born again, it's the same thing. And God gives you the ability with being born again. It's a little bit different than being born physically. He gives you the ability to say no. It's basically what the willingness of man is. Notice verse 13, though. In verse 13, what does it say? It says, who were born not of blood. So this is what I'm talking about. It's not of blood. It's not physical. Not of the will of the flesh, meaning I willed it to happen. It's something that, nor of the will of man, nor my parents coming together and deciding we're going to have a baby, but of God. It's a supernatural birth. That's what it means to be born again. And so we see that it's this work of the Spirit. Why do I emphasize that? Why do we spend some time talking about this? Because, church, the reality is you had nothing to do with getting into God's kingdom. But sometimes I think we live like we do. I think we live our lives like a Pharisee would, like Nicodemus will struggle with, trying to get into God's kingdom by doing something for God, when the reality is you're born of the Spirit. And the Spirit and you have nothing to do with each other besides you saying, okay, I surrender. You know, there is just built within our DNA a works-based relationship that we have with people. If I do good to you, then you'll be good to me. And if I'm mean to you, then you're going to be mean to me. And so if I do good things for God, God will accept me. But if I don't do good things for God, God will reject me. And you know, that is not what the Bible teaches. Now, of course, if you're born again, you're going to ultimately want to do good things that please God. But that's not how you got born again. And I want to remind us that salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit from beginning to end. Now, we won't take the time this morning to survey Romans 1 through 8. But if we were to do that, we would find, and we saw this a couple weeks ago in our first study here of the two births, that Romans 1 through 3 speak of man's absolute depravity, hopelessness, deadness in sin, sinfulness. But Romans chapters 4, really middle of 3, through chapter 8 speak of man's salvation, man's depravity, man's salvation. How is man saved? Now, Paul starts off the book of Romans by saying there in verse 16 of Romans chapter 1 that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for anyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And then he goes on to say, for in this the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That is a key word. The word righteousness of God is revealed is actually that word for justified, justification. Man is going to be just in the sight of God, justified in the sight of God, righteous in the sight of God from faith to faith. Not from faith to works, then to faith. Okay? Here's the problem that I find that I have, that most every Christian I've ever met has. And some have it even worse. They really battle with this and grapple with this. That is that God saved me. When I got saved, 1991, when I got born again, I mean, there was no doubt in my mind it was a work of God. You know, and for me, it was very obvious to see because, you know, the darker and the blacker your life is, the brighter the white shows up. So I got born again. And I was so grateful and thankful and just amazed in the grace of God. But you know, as I begin to now live a life of righteousness, far more than I ever lived before, and I begin to walk with God, I started thinking, okay, I was saved by grace, I'm going to be sanctified by works, and then ultimately be glorified through grace. What do I mean, sanctified by works? Okay. Salvation in Romans chapters 3 through 8 is broken up into three simple sections. It's just, the words are justification, sanctification, glorification. Justification is you're forgiven. You're accepted. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to you. It's in your account. You are now righteous before God. Okay, you're saved. Justification. And glorification. Well, what is that? When you and I have our glorified bodies and we're standing in the very presence of God. By the way, do you realize that there is, that you are saved? That you will be saved? How does that work? You are saved. You're being saved. And you're going to be saved. And you go, Trent, you're very confusing. Well, let me put it this way. Peter says to us in 1 Peter chapter 1, I think it's verse 11 or 12 there, maybe verse 10 or 11. He says, waiting, ready for the end of our salvation, the saving of our souls. What does he say? What do you mean, the end of our salvation? Have you fully experienced salvation yet? And I'm speaking this morning to those of you that know you're born again. And you could come up and share your testimony. Good dude, I've been so born again. And let me tell you what God's done. Listen, you haven't even but just tasted what it means to be born again. Do you realize that we right now have what Paul says in Romans chapter 8 when he's speaking of glorification? He calls it the first fruits of salvation, the first fruits of the Spirit's work of salvation. He calls it the first fruits of the Spirit in your life. The first fruits are like you just taste a little bit. Then that's it. It's not a full course meal. It's just the kind of the appetizers of what's to come. That's what you've experienced. That's what I've experienced in salvation. Listen, when you're standing there in your glorified body, you'll be able to say to me, I'll be able to say to you, whoa, this is salvation. Oh man, guys, we haven't seen but just a glimpse. That's what worship's about, as we worship Him and as we express our love to God and as we pray and as we you know, walk through this life. This isn't, God didn't create you to live like you live today. He created you to live like you're going to live for eternity. Isn't that awesome? And the only way you're going to do it is to be born again and to be born spiritually. But as you've been born spiritually, you're only yet just tasting what's to come. Now, I don't think any of us in here would argue, hey, listen, I was saved by grace. Yeah, amen. And I will be glorified by grace. Meaning, do you trust that somehow God's going to give you a new body? I mean, are you going to have anything to do with it? Are you going to jump up and stand on your head and then, you cannot create a born-again soul and you cannot give yourself a glorified body. But there's this middle part, and it's where we live. I call it the past, the present, and the future of salvation. The past, I've been saved. And I believe wholeheartedly that when someone's saved, they can't be unsaved. You can't lose it. Okay? The whole argument there is, did you ever have it? Okay, that's a subject for another day. But I just want to state that, lest anyone think that that I think that you can lose it. I can't lose that which I've been sealed, the Bible says, for the day of redemption. Either I'm sealed for the day of redemption or I'm sealed for the day of stumbling. You know, no, I'm sealed for the day of redemption. And that's what the chastisement of God is about. And that's why someone that's been born again, that goes out in the world, they're not happy. They're miserable. Because God loves them and the Spirit of God's in them. And they're grieving the Holy Spirit of God by whom they've been sealed for the day of redemption. Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 or verse 30. So we're sealed. It's a done deal. So, okay, I'm saved. Good. It's done. And I'm going to be saved. Future. I mean, I'm going to really experience the fullness of salvation with that glorified body. But here, I live right here. This is the zone I live in. And this is what we call sanctification, the present. The present area that you and I live in, we are saved and being sanctified, which means growing in Christ, becoming like Jesus. How is that accomplished? It is not accomplished by works. It doesn't go grace, works, grace. It's from faith to faith. It's from grace to grace. A guy like Paul understood that because he was a Pharisee. He lived his life based on works. He sought to please and honor God based upon the things that he did, and he found it to be futile. Philippians chapter 3 tells us that. If you want to turn over there with me, I want to read a couple verses to you from Philippians chapter 3. Listen to what Paul says, starting in verse 3, and he's dealing with the Judaizers and those that are trying to circumcise Christians and trying to make them become a Jew so then they can receive the Jewish Messiah. And Paul is saying that's a work and that's not what it means to be born again. So he says, for we are, verse 3 of chapter 3, we are the true, or we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. If I could paraphrase what Paul is saying here and really interpret what Paul is saying here, he's saying this is the born again people. People that are born again are those who worship God in spirit. They rejoice in Christ Jesus, and here's an identifying mark of someone that's born again, that's living the way God wants them to. They have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Just listen to that. I mean, just let that ring in your ears. I mean, Philippians 3 should be memorized by all of us. No confidence in the flesh. I have zero confidence that my flesh, my abilities, my works of so-called righteousness are causing God to favor my life in any degree at all. That's a works-based righteousness. Paul says, oh, hold on. Those of you that are going to question me on this, which he always had people question him. Look what he says in verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he might have confidence in the flesh, I'm better. That's what he's saying. I the more so. Hey, if you guys want to talk about self-righteousness, beat this. That's what he's saying. He's saying this. Now, he's speaking in a Jewish context. He says, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, perfect according to the law. That's circumcised the eighth day. Nailed that one. Check. Of the stock of Israel. Check. Of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrew. No mixing. No sense of being a Hellenist. Nothing. A Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law? A Pharisee. I mean, pile it on, Paul. You're at the top. You're hitting it 100% every time. This is righteousness according to the Jews' mind. He says, concerning zeal, persecutor of the church. I thought that I should kill those who came contrary to what I believed God says in his word. I mean, I was zealous for God like none other. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, how could he say that? What he's saying is the righteousness which is in the law, which is when you sin, then you bring this offering, you bring that offering, you do this, you do that. I did it all. I brought every little offering. I was a Pharisee. I was separating mint and herbs and tithing them. I was bringing everything. He says, I was absolutely without reproach. I was blameless. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me? All of these achievements I had made, these things I've counted loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So he's saying this, when I got saved, you know, 30 years ago. That's, he writes about 30 years after he saved. 30 years ago, verse 7, I counted it all lost. Man, I just gave it up. I abandoned my self-achievements. I gave it all up. And verse 8, he's saying, but indeed I also, it's a present tense, I'm counting today all things lost for what? For this excellent knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered, and it was a suffering, and it was tough, and it was hard to abandon everything I'd worked for my entire life, that I might gain Christ. He says, and I count them as, look what he says, rubbish. I'll never forget being a young pastor, and we were on one of our first mission trips, and we were flying British Airways, going through Britain. And you know, they've got a word over there for trash, and it's called rubbish. And that's what he's saying. And I remember like, what? Rubbish? I've read that in the Bible. I count it as rubbish. And then stewardess is, you know, with that British accent going down the aisle, rubbish, rubbish. And I'm like, what is she saying? I can figure things out pretty good because I usually can't read anything anyway. So people are giving her trash. I'm like, she's saying trash, rubbish. The word actually means dung. And in biblical times, the rubbish would be all thrown, the trash would be all thrown into a valley. By the way, it's where we get the word Gehenna from. It's the valley of Henna, which is right outside the city walls of Jerusalem. You can go there today. And what was in there were smoldering trash. And you know what was in? Because they'd burn their trash. So they'd throw their trash over the wall. They would then burn it. And they would also throw all the dung in there. You know what dung, smoldering dung smells like? Okay, you just can barely, you don't want to imagine it, right? That's what Paul said. That's all my righteous, all my achievements. That's the way I view them. They're like smoldering dung. And they're fit for the rubbish pile. We've got to abandon them. He says, not being found, verse 9, having my own works of righteousness, which are from the law. But that, so there is a righteousness, but it is that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God by faith. And he goes on to say that he might know God and the power of the resurrection. He's saying, for me to intimately know and understand God, I had to give up that which was in the way, self-righteousness. Church, it's so important for us to recognize, to understand that these things are hindering us from allowing the Spirit of God to do His full, unhindered work in our life. And that is any self-achievement, any way of thinking in my mind that if I serve God, if I usher at the church, if I come set up, if I give my tithe, if I do this, if I do that, then God is going to bless my life. The most dangerous thing that I see Christians doing. And so what happens when your life isn't blessed? I gave to God, and God owes me. Heresy. You can't, all you gave to God was smoldering dung. That's all you gave to God. God doesn't owe me anything. I owe God everything. There isn't one thing in my life that isn't deserving of God, of me giving my life as an offering and a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's just a logical, reasonable response to the grace of God, to the cross of Jesus Christ, is simply to offer my life and say, God, if you could do something with this smoldering dung, then you're a miracle worker. And he says, and I am. I am. And this is exactly what we see throughout the epistles of Paul. For instance, in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, he says, for we ourselves were also once foolish. I love this. This is me. This is definitely Audie. For we were also once ourselves foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But, there's another but God, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration. That's being born again, regenerated, converted, regenerated, born again, same thing. And renewal of what? The Spirit, born of the Spirit. Renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been, here it is, justified, declared righteous in the sight of God by his grace, that we should become heirs of the hope of glorification, of eternal life. It's grace. It starts with grace. It's going to end with grace. That's what we find. And see, it's the grace of God that causes you and I to say, Lord, let me serve you. Lord, I want to be a passionate servant of Jesus Christ. You see, we are called, church, to be that. But it's God's grace that motivates. It's not I was saved because I did something, or I'm keeping myself saved because I'm doing something. Because the reality is we are not saved by good works, but the saved do good works. And that is, you'll know them by their fruit, right? That is how you'll know them. Titus goes on to say this, or says it right before that in chapter 2 of Titus, verses 11 through 14, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. Notice the grace of God is a schoolmaster, a teacher. The grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, it teaches me to deny ungodliness. It teaches me to deny worldly lust. It teaches me to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. As I'm, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. So there's a righteousness. I'm redeemed from those things. And purify for himself. What's the end result of the born-again Christian? Purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Think about that. We are to be zealous for good works, but we're not saved by them. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we, verse 10, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Another phrase of being born again. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. I'm created for good works. I'm created unto good works. He says, created for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Isn't that awesome? He's prepared them beforehand. He's done it all. I mean, it's not me that does it. It's him that saves me. It's his Spirit working in me. And then I say, okay, Lord, here I am. I'm going to offer myself to you as your servant, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. Here it goes. Hey, by the way, just so you know, as you commit your heart to me, you commit your life to me, you surrender your will to me, I want you to know I've already prepared works beforehand. Just walk with me and you'll fall into them. You'll walk into them. They're all prepared. And here's a catch. And it's not for us, a catch for us. It's a catch for God. He's done it all. And then in the end, he's going to reward you for your good works. The works he did. The ones he prepared. I mean, it's grace. All the way through the thing's grace. And so we ought to approach him boldly. And we ought to be careful to maintain good works. Good works should be a part of our concern. We should be, I want to live my life for the glory of God. I want to honor him in everything I do. In Titus chapter 3, verse 8, he says this is a faithful saying and These things I want you to affirm continually. So Paul's writing to Titus, who's a pastor of a church. He's saying, confirm these things continually. That those who believe in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable for men. It is profitable for you and I. Verse 14 of Titus 3 says, and let our people learn to maintain good works, meet urgent needs, that we might not be unfruitful. And so the method of the being born again is the Spirit's work in our life. And Jesus simply says this, verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. And then he just ends with this, and the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it's from or where it's going, so is everyone who's born of the Spirit. If you've been born again, you know it. You might not be able to see it. Well, there it is. There's the Holy, you know, we use the old King James term, Holy Ghost. Here it is, you know, like some movie, and the ghost comes in. I saw it come in. No, you're not going to see it. It's not going to be like that. Let's say right now you opened your heart to Jesus and you weren't born again, and you right now just asked Jesus to come in. He would, by the way. And you right now, sitting in your seat, were born again. It's not like I'm just going to see, wow. Just got nailed. That one got nailed. That one, you know, you can see. You can't see it, but you can see the results of it. Just like you go out and you go, it's windy. It's not because you saw wind. You can't see wind. By the way, wind and spirit are the same in Greek and Hebrew. The same word. It's like, if you would, the wind of the Spirit. You can't see the wind, but you can see the results of the wind. The results of the wind are very clear after a hurricane. The results are evident. But unlike a hurricane, when the Spirit of God works in your life, it's not disaster. It's recreation. It's new creation. It's being born again. It's being changed from within. And what happened within becomes evident without through many times these good works. And just a changed heart, a changed thinking, a changed way that you process life. Have you been born again? And I don't want to leave this topic with our church with just assuming we're all born again. Have you been born again? You only can know that. You must know that. You cannot go, I think maybe I was. Listen, if you can't put a date on it, a time on it, that doesn't matter. What about today? Are you being changed? Are you a different person than you would be without Christ Jesus in your life? Are you born again? Is the Spirit of God at work in your heart? When you sin, are you convicted? That's born again. You miserable when you sin? That's a good sign, not a bad one. Don't go away thinking, I'm sorry, I can't be saved. You're actually saved. If you can sin away and you're not bothered by it, you're not born again. And so, allow the Holy Spirit, if he hasn't already, to come into your life and receive him as your Savior. And if you have, church, well, let's live like we're born again. Let's let God's Spirit reign in our lives.